Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Great. We want to just thank you. Let's give them a round of applause. You may be seated. Thank you very much. I also want to welcome John. He's a member of the church, and he's been, I must say, he's all the way from Malaysia, and he's been here for a while. Where's John now? Yeah, right in front. John, please come up. We've asked him to just share a little bit on the word and discipleship. He's going to challenge you. He's been training, been used a lot in our training of our camps, and we just want to honor you, John, for the work that you're doing. How many nations have you been to, like, in your life? This year, or how many in your life? 60, around 60 nations he's traveling, and especially through sport, they're doing amazing stuff. So we just want to honor you. Thank you for always serving and helping, and he's been a lot involved in our youth camps and student camps. So we just want to thank you, and he's going to challenge us a little bit on something tonight. So open up your hearts. Thanks, John.
Can you see me? I'm trying to stand up as tall as I can. My name is John. I come from the country of Malaysia, ethnically Chinese. My great-grandfather came from mainland China, which is why I look like this, okay? The guys are here for 3 months, and they're part of a leadership training process. And in this process, basically, they just do three things. One is they try to identify what is God's call, number one. Number two is we allow God to kill them in the 90 days. And then the third is then God sends. So leadership development, God calls, God kills, and God sends. So it takes quite a while to learn the killing part because being broken is really challenging, okay? Yeah, so Sias, thank you for always allowing me to join you in what you do. It's a great privilege. Super exciting. I usually come to the morning services, and it's not as rocking as this, so I'm really excited to be here. Excellent. Okay, so CS asked me to share a little bit about discipleship through the Word, and let me give you the conclusion. The conclusion is, if you are a disciple of Jesus, the Bible needs to be at the center of your life. Okay, so that's the conclusion of the talk. In the middle of it somewhere, I will be probably calling you a liar, okay? So I just want you to know in advance. Okay, so let's start. Jesus is the living Word. We know this. Jesus gave the Great Commission. We also know this. Jesus also left us the Holy Spirit, right? We're good so far? Okay, so I have many, many questions related to this whole thing called discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? How can we be more like him? How does one know Jesus? Is it possible to replicate what Jesus did with what we, with present time, with today? Is there a difference between knowing who Jesus is, knowing about Jesus, and knowing Jesus? You understand the difference? Is there a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus? Okay, so I think in South Africa, the Afrikaans, you have this thing called fray. Is it to kiss? Or kiss in a special way, right? So is it enough to know about the fray, or do you need to know fray? You understand the difference? So about and to know something. To know something intimately. Okay? All right. You shouldn't be doing the fray thing, by the way. So the question is, what did discipleship or disciple-making look like in Jesus' time? Okay, so this is more or less what we know, and all the clever people in the front here, you can correct me if I'm wrong, okay? From what I understand, at least, from the ages in Jesus' time, meaning in Israel, from the age of 4 to 12, they go to school. And when they're in school, all the boys basically memorize the Torah. What's the Torah? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And when I say memorize, I mean word for word. in their memory. And they do this between the ages of 4 and 12. This is what the boys memorize. What do the girls memorize? They memorize the Psalms, Proverbs, and Deuteronomy. Okay? Word for word. Now, when you succeed in memorizing the whole Torah, something happens. If you do this before the age of 12, you get to go to the Passover feast. And not just go with your mom and dad as a family trip, but now you go and you're allowed to sacrifice for the first time. So what do we know about Jesus? When did he go to the Passover? At what age? He was, and the answer is, he was 12. So what do we know about Jesus? He memorized the Torah, word for word. Now, this is not because Jesus was the Son of God and he has special power. Everyone did this in school. Everyone. If you made it at the age of 12, you went to the Passover. So what happens if you don't make it? What happens then is you join your father's trade. So you now become an apprentice and you learn about stonemasonry or carpentry or whatever it was. Now, if you made it, you go to the next level. What's the next level? So from 4 to 12, level 1, call it level 1, you memorize. Level 2, 12 to 15, you would now learn to understand. You would learn how to explain. And you would also start memorizing the rest of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, word for word. Is this possible? You ask yourself. I was with a Muslim guy about 3 weeks back, and he was sitting in my home. I live in Stellenbosch. And between the ages of 8 to 11, for 3 years, he was in an Arabic school, an Islamic school in Delft, memorizing the Quran. And he memorized it in a language he doesn't understand, which is Arabic. He spent 3 years, and he memorized 700 pages of it. And he wasn't the only one. Okay? So is it possible today? Yes. Oral learners do this. Okay, now, what happens if you make it now? You memorize and you are able to explain. They now go at the age of 15. They go and they look for a rabbi. They look for a rabbi who has authority. And they begin to study with the rabbi. The rabbi puts them through a couple of tests. One of the tests may be, okay, how many places in the Old Testament do you find the word pigeon? And then this guy at 15 years old needs to rattle off. Here, 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 here. And then he will say, now recite to me Deuteronomy. The kid goes, 15 years old. He'll recite it. And then the rabbi will say, okay, you made 5 mistakes. Good job. And then the rabbi will decide, will you be my disciple or not? Will you be my talmid, my talmidim? Will you become a disciple? Okay. If the rabbi accepts this 15-year-old to be a disciple, they will now journey with him for the next 15 years, possibly. And they will go everywhere with him. They will go, they will sleep with him, they will walk with him, they will lie with him. And the Bible uses a couple of phrases like, they would sit at Jesus' feet. So who, did Jesus have female disciples? Probably yes. Because who sat at Jesus' feet? Mary and Martha. And then there were other women. Okay. So the Bible would use phrases like they would sit at his feet or they would be covered by his dust. Why? They would walk so closely with the rabbi, with the discipler, that the dust he kicks up would cover them. They would even go into, this is true, they would go into the bathroom with him because they don't want to miss the prayer he would pray when he steps out of the bathroom. They don't go into the stall with him, okay? They're kind of in the space there. And when he steps out, he would bless God in a prayer. So this is what happens when you become a disciple of Jesus. No, sorry, a disciple of a rabbi. Now, what is mind-blowing? How much time do I have? I'm okay? What's the big deal about this? Okay. Okay, I'm going to chuck that away. Let me speak about this. If we say that we want to be a disciple of Jesus and we really desire to follow Jesus, the question we have to ask ourselves is how much time are we spending with Him? How much time do we really want to be like Him? And if we want to be like Him, then we have to go to the source in which we can understand Him, in not just about Him, but understand Him as in who He is. One of the foremost non-Christian researchers of Jesus is a Jewish guy. He says the following, okay? He says, if you are not reading the Gospels, all four Gospels, at least once a week, and you say you are a disciple of Jesus, you're probably lying. He says, how can you possibly know someone if you're not spending time with him? If you're not reading at least one of the Gospels a week, on top of everything else you read, then you really are kidding about wanting to be like Jesus. This is what David Flusser says. I'm struggling with this myself. Big time. Okay? I'm really struggling with this myself because when I became a kind of a young adult, maybe in high school, late high school, I heard this saying. You know, you read many sayings on social media, on Facebook, and when you read it for the first time, you see it for the first time, it sounds great, but actually it's a bunch of nonsense. Okay? Let me give you one example. God helps those who help themselves. Right? That's absolute nonsense, right? You know that, huh? Okay, if not, then CC us. I read something and I basically became convicted of it, and I've been leading my life for a long time along this conviction. And this statement was made by Albert Einstein. Never memorize anything that you can look up. Never memorize anything that you can look up. And I bought into this. And it made sense. I mean, why memorize anything when you've got Google anytime? Why do you need to memorize anything? This is my Bible that I've been using ever since I was 26 years old, 13 years ago. And I don't memorize. I basically have a feel for where things are. I've got it underlined. My notes are in here. And I when someone says something, I immediately kind of have a sense of where it is. And I flip to it, but I don't memorize. And it's been the bane of my life right now, trying to undo what I believe is a wrong conviction, that I have not hidden the Word of God in my heart and in my mind. That's one. The other is, am I really kidding myself when I say I am a disciple of Jesus? Because when I look at the amount of time I spend on His words, being with Him, the living Word. I don't know about you, but I feel not condemned, because there is no condemnation, but I feel that I need to spend more time on my knees. You know? So is the Word of God in the center of your life if you really claim to be a disciple of Jesus? I don't know. I'm trying to answer this question for myself. And I hope you will too. There are 7,959 verses in the New Testament. If you memorize one verse a day, it'll take you 22 years. If you memorize two verses a day, it'll take you 11 years. If you memorize three verses a day, it'll take you 7 years. This is where I am right now in my own journey. I'm 39 this year. I'm trying to restart scripture memorization in my life, which I put away because of this Albert Einstein nonsense. There aren't many disciples, and if you want to be like Jesus, then you have to spend time with Him and in His Word. And clearly, it's not just you, it's always three things: the formal learning, so, you know, Bible school, that kind of thing. Number two would be apprenticeship. Who is discipling you? Who are you discipling? And the third would be immersion. Be immersed in a community that exhibit Jesus. And I think that's what it takes. Yes. Thank you.
Sure, now we'll start with repentance for the next 40 minutes. It is so true, you know, we just came from Nepal, and it was amazing. We had a pastor's conference there. So we started the morning, I think it was 8:30. And after 2 hours of our first session was 2 hours, I went up to the pastor. I said, pastor, we must, 2 hours, maybe we must take a bit of a break, maybe half an hour. He said, half an hour, 5 minutes leg stretch. And so we did a 5 minutes leg stretch, and then we went on. And 2 hours later, I went to him again and said, Pastor Amar, maybe it is 40 degrees. We are sweating. Maybe a half an hour break. 5 minutes leg stretch. We broke for lunch for an hour, and we continued till 6 p.m. How many hours is that? And every one of those pastors just making notes and writing and going and going. And that continued for 2 days. Because they came from all over having such a hunger for the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I complain because, hey, the church service is so long. It's been like 2 hours. I must get to my soccer. It's all about that hunger. Let me share a couple of scriptures with us in concluding our love for the Word of God. God sent forth His Word in Psalm 107. There are four groups that the Bible talks about in 107. In the middle is a group that are very foolish according to Scripture. And in the middle, God says their deliverance came through this Scripture. He says He sent His Word and healed them, and He delivered them from their destructions, their own foolish choices. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. If you just go and look in Scripture, how many times God sends His Word. God sends His Word to us. Now, obviously, like John said, Jesus is the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I love how the Bible talks about the Word and light. If you want to have light in your life, you need to walk in the Word. You need to know Jesus as the Word, Jesus in print. You need to have a love for the Word of God. I remember going to China, and we met this guy, you know, and he said he's Matthew. And then the next guy we met was in a rural place. I think it was in 2001. And these guys all had these Bible names. And then only later I discovered that these guys memorized the whole book of Matthew. And then they'd go from church to church, and that's how they preserve the Gospels and the New Testament, just by memorizing the whole Matthew. And then they go out and just say, I'm Matthew, and then you'd start with Matthew 1 verse 1. And just tell everybody what the Scripture said, because they couldn't have the Scripture in a format. It was all destroyed. The Bibles were burnt. Nobody could have their own Bible. But then they decided, hey, we're not going to let the Word of God get out of our hearts. We're going to memorize it. And that's how they would go. Just like the whole sermon was just the book of Matthew. And then came Luke and John. I don't know who was Ecclesiastes, but praise God for the New Testament. Amen. Oh, Song of Psalms, I don't know, but I agree, no fraying, no Song of Psalms, leave that for later in your life. Okay, you know, the challenge, people, and this is a real challenge, because of that little phone that you're using, we've become lazy. We've become the most biblical illiterate community and group of people probably that the church has seen, especially in the West today. When you ask people quote five scriptures, they don't, maybe it's in Moses 4 verse 13 or it's somewhere in there, you know. I know it's somewhere in there, you know, and it is amazing how biblically illiterate we are, because why? We've become a visual generation. We've become a consumer generation. So if it feels good, we have it. We take it. But we don't want to get into the discipline of saying, God, I want to understand you through the word. I want to know you. Yes, first through the Logos, which is the written word, but then also the Rhema word, God's revelation word. Listen to this in Matthew 4. You know, the devil knows the word as well. So yeah, when the temptation comes, the tempter came to him and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, sin isn't the big problem. Disobedience to the word of God is, and therefore the fruit of our lives is all the sin, all the nonsense we get into. Why? Because we're not rooted in the word of God. And that's why even in the root word for sin means to miss the purpose of God, to be disobedient to God's call on your life. So sometimes we even come to people and say, hey, sort out the sin, sort out the sin. And then the sin isn't the problem. That's just the fruit of a lifestyle of disobedience. And so we love this when we look at Jesus going into the wilderness and the tempter comes to him and gives him the word, gives him and say, hey, just take a shortcut on the calling of God for your life. Just do it this way. Don't do it that way. And the challenge is, will we be able to stand if the tempter comes to you and to me and say, hey, do God's will? Because it didn't look like, hey, go and kill 50 people, Jesus, and make yourself a throne and overthrow it. It actually looked good. The temptation was actually, hey, these people will come and worship you. Just jump from the temple. If you are the Son of God, then let these stones turn into bread. And all the Jews are going to come out and they're going to know you're the Messiah. Why? Because you just provided and you did a miracle and they're going to see it. It's such a godly thing. Sure. Let's look at the life of Jesus. Are you with me? We're going to end off soon. Just 3 hours from now. Amen. John, can we do it the Malaysian way? Yes, amen. Hallelujah. There's agreement. Matthew 26. I'm going to give you just 3 or 4 examples at the end of Jesus' life. If you're going to read scripture again, then the most amazing thing when you start to realize how much of Jesus' life was there to fulfill scripture. Listen to this. In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords, clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Right from the garden, he says, all of this that's happening, I'm understanding it in the context of the word of God. So I'm not going to call down the angels. I'm not going to react. Why? Because I live. I understand what the prophet said. All of this to fulfill that scripture. John 19 verse 24. They say, therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Who shall it be? That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. John 19:28, just 4 verses later, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. One more a little bit later, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear and immediately blood and water came out. And he who was seen has testified and his testimony is true and he knows that he's telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. One chapter at the fulfillment of the calling of Christ and on his life. How many times the Bible says, and they did this so that the scripture might be fulfilled? You see, if I walk up to you tonight and I ask you, what is God's word over your life? What does God say about you? Then you know what? 95% of Christians will say, I don't actually know. I'm just going through this thing because it's Jesus saved me. And that's great to start, amen. But very few people can say, I'm doing this so that scripture, so that God's word can be fulfilled in my life. Very few people find their direction by the word of God. Logos and Rhema. And obviously the Logos word gives us the principle. So when you read the Bible, find out what is the principle, what's the value, what's the thing that I can live by. Principle, what's the principle? Sowing and reaping. What you sow, you will reap. So as Christians, we must not live according to emotions and feelings, but we should live out of principles, values, conviction. The conviction of God. I say, God, I want to fulfill your word in my life. You know, I'm only standing here today because of a great-grandfather that fulfilled the call of God in his life. I got his names. It jumped two generations because there were some other people that were not obedient to God's word. But I know I'm only standing here because my great-grandfather made a promise to God and said, God, my generations after me will serve God. And his method was a bit different. He went with a stick from farm to farm. And if you didn't submit or get saved, he'd hit you with a stick and say, you shall repent. I mean, sometimes I wish those times come back. But in any case, we'll leave that for the Old Testament. But so my question, and John and I, we're asking a lot of questions tonight. But it's just so that God can convict us and we get committed. To not feelings, because there are so many things even happening in churches today, but you don't find the word of God there. You find a lot of great things happening, great conferences, great stuff. But if you walk up to the average Christian, you say, what does God say? They don't know. So what do you live by? Do you live by Facebook, Instagram, the flesh? Do you live by the opinion of men? Do you live by social and spiritual events? Because, hey, we get them, the consumers, jumping from one worship event to another worship event. Because you know what? That band is coming again. We're going to go there. Oh, have you seen this YouTube clip? Have you read this? Oh, have you seen this thing? This is an amazing sermon. Just go on it. Go download it. But then you have no relationship with that person. You don't know the fruit of their lives. And sometimes, you know, find their scripture and win a Bible, you know. Just like, oh, you know. Because many of the preaching, even today, and I'm saying that as part of the charismatic church, has just become nice life coaching. How to have a better life. How to cope through life. Come on. Oh, it's getting very quiet in here. John, thank you for being so harsh on the people. I'm just bringing the loving side tonight. Okay. So maybe what do you live by? Maybe you're running away from something. Maybe you're running away from your past. Maybe you're running away. You're afraid. Or maybe you're living by other people's revelation. And you don't realize that the veil has been torn. Jesus says, come, I want you to come into my inner room, my holy of holies. So yes, it's great to have church. It's great to have events in church. It's great. That's, you know, and I really believe as a church, we want to equip people. That's why you're here in church. It's not for the socials, not for the nice worship. It's to be equipped in the word of God. Because even the fivefold ministry, Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, has been set there by God to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's if you're part of a church that doesn't equip, then please go away. If you're not challenged every Sunday by Sunday and you get angry at the preacher and you say, I want to kill you. I don't like what you're saying. Then you need to reconsider. Because the word is not a butter knife. It's a sword. Amen. So what do we live by? What gives you direction in your life? Is it the word of God? I'm going to end off with this scripture. It struck me in Nepal, sitting there in 40 degrees. I was reading it one morning. I didn't sleep all night because of the blessed mosquitoes that were coming all over the show. I felt like it was Armageddon. I don't know where they came from. But Francois, where's Francois Duplessis? Praise God. He was also in the room. Where are you, Francois? He's in there. I don't know. They came for him first. But then when they drew blood, I was the next person, you know. And he's got sweet blood. I don't know. I've got a mixture. I didn't eat enough curry. But in any case, but he was first. But the amazing thing one morning, and I was like tired and all that stuff. And then God really, invited me to something, and I want to invite you to the same. Listen to what the psalmist writes. He says, "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in the time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near you. You are my hiding place." He's talking to God about who God is. "You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." And then verse 8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will come near you." God says you and I have an opportunity. And the one is talking about this place of intimacy with Christ. He says, "I want to guide you with my eye." You know, if you get married one day, you're going to understand that when I walk into the front door, I know exactly what Louisa's life was that day without her saying a word. I know whether I'm in trouble, whether I'm loved, whether all the married people, you can just go like this. Don't look at your wife, just go like this. Just agree, okay? Whether she had a bad day here, a good day here, a no day here, everywhere here day, doesn't matter, you know? But the amazing stuff is when you start to love somebody, you can look them in the eyes and you know exactly what's been going on without saying a word. Now, God says his invitation by his word, and he says, look here, you have a choice as a child of God. You have a choice whether he can guide you with his eyes because you start to know him intimately. And you look God in the eyes and you just know this is his will. You start to follow him. Or the second group of people is God can do with you like he does with a horse. He puts a bridle in your mouth. Because you're always stubborn, you're rebellious, you're just doing your own thing. And now he sort of has to put something in your mouth and he has to steer you. It's always a fight. It's always, he has to use his circumstances to talk to you. He has to use bad stuff sometimes. He has to speak to you very loudly. Why? Because you're always fighting against the grain. Or there is this place of intimacy with him. He says, now don't be like the horse. I don't want to guide you like that. I don't want to lead you like that. I want to be your father. I want you to know me, like John said. And it's always our choice. It's your choice whether you want to come closer to God. And that's why Jesus died, not so that you have a distant relationship with God, but that you love his word. There are some of you that are not reading the word because you're so afraid of the intimacy. And God invites you and I to come to that place. He says, come, I want to guide you. I want to guide you in a way that is so amazing. A place where you are, he preserves you. He surrounds you with songs of deliverance. Where you know God as your hiding place, Psalm 91 also. And that's the invitation for you and I. In this new term, in this new season, do you always like want to fight the system and learn through hard mistakes? Or do you want to come by the invitation of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and his word? Where the Holy Spirit guides you, the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and you have this freedom. It's not a performance thing. It's a knowing thing. It's an understanding thing. It's not a knowledge thing, because unfortunately, some of the most prideful people that I know are theologians. Because they think they know something. They know a lot about God. But they don't know him. So tonight, that's our challenge. We asked a lot of questions. And I want you to stand with us, because we're going to just make a commitment. And how do we start practically? I challenged the guys who went on mission. I said, just read 5 chapters a day. Don't try to do anything. Just start in Matthew chapter 1. But start tomorrow. Don't do it on your phone. Get your Bible. Just read 5 chapters a day. Just read it. Just say, Lord, wash me with your word. I want to be a biblical, true disciple of Jesus Christ. Because the times we're going in is challenging times, but it's an opportunity for the church of God to arise. There's great fear. There's great challenges. You're going to see it. It's happening all over the world. So many people are responding in fear now. But when you as a Christian can stand up and say, this is the word of God. This is what God says about this situation. Then suddenly, God sends his word through you. And one day, this is one of the questions I'm going to ask Jesus. Jesus, how did you relate to all these prophecies? He did what he saw the Father do. There was such an obedience. It wasn't a performance. It was just a surrender. But you know how much of Jesus' life was just in fulfillment of Scripture? You can go read it in the Psalms. How many were so accurate prophecies 300, 400 years before Christ came? Even the colt and the donkey one. And the good news tonight is that you are not here by chance. You're not just surviving. God called you into being. He formed you in your mother's womb. He said that to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I called you. I formed you. I knew you. I made you to live in this time. Not 300 years ago, not 50 years from now. I've made you. I've got a call on your life. I've got a desire. I've got a design for you. And that's where we need to start tonight, because it's not about doing a lot of things. It's about surrendering to his mandate, to his life, to his call on your life. So tonight, God has sent forth his word again into our hearts, challenging us, but calling us to a higher place of intimacy with God and say, God, you know that Facebook, I'm not going to maybe stop it, but I can't do 4 hours a day, Lord. I'm going to limit myself to 20 minutes. And then I'm going to spend 30 minutes in your word. Because I'm going to make your word my source. I'm going to make fellowship with other Christians my source, not these other stuff. Because I want to know you. And then you take one step at a time. Just take one step further than where you were last week. There's some of us that have sinned over the holidays. And the reason for the sin is just simply because you spent no time in the Word of God. Now, I even saw 3 or 4 people when they walked in, they walked big rows around the pastor. They didn't even want to greet me because they just feel so condemned. But you're here tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. And there's nothing as beautiful as just repenting and say, God, I realize, I'm like that horse. I want to be guided by your eyes. I want you to share your mysteries with me. I want you to share your truths with me. I want to be in that place where you can trust me. But Lord, I'm so far from that. But Lord, I want to take one step tonight. I want to just start by repenting. I want to start by just saying, God, I want to be a biblical Christian. I'm not going to allow my friends and all the world to tell me who I am. While your word is very clear. So tonight, if you are here and you've made a lot of mistakes over the holidays, you've backslidden, you didn't spend any time with God, and you feel condemned, you feel guilty, then you need to repent. You just need to come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Tonight I'm starting over. Because your invitation is there. And then if there are people here tonight, there's 2 groups. The one is those who must come back to Christ, or maybe you come to Christ for the first time. I want you to walk out. I want you to come and stand on this side. Then the second group is if you are here tonight and you really feel convicted and you realize that you're not a disciple. You are saved. You are going to heaven, but you have never committed yourself to discipleship. Like the true word says, a follower of Christ. And you're sort of on the outskirts. You hear all the testimonies of all the people going on missions and will do all those great stuff. But you feel like an outsider and you never feel. Then tonight you just need to take that first step and say, God, I want to truly become a disciple. I want to live an accountable life. I want the light to shine. And you need to make a prophetic statement tonight. You need to just say, God, I want to come to you and I want you to really give me grace in this area because I just run it back to the world all the time. I want you to come out and stand on this side. Because we need to pray with you. We need to have that moment of commitment, that moment of consecration. So especially if you're here and you don't know Jesus, I want you to come out quickly. Just come and stand on this side. Or if you've backslidden, I want you to come tonight. Because we need to give God a point of contact. We need to give Him a point of accountability. Say, God, here it is. This is my Jordan. Do you know the amazing thing about the Jordan? Long before they got there, God already cleared up the waters 2 or 3 days before that for them to have that moment to cross over. When they put their feet in, say, God, we're not going to stay in the wilderness. Don't stay in the wilderness. Don't die in the wilderness. Do it God's way. So as I'm going to pray, I want you to come out. We're going to just sing a worship song and just take these moments to consecrate ourselves unto the Word of God. If you're here, you're sick, and you need healing in your body, we will pray for you tonight. Because Jesus heals, He saves, He delivers. It's not based on what you've done, it's based on Him. So why don't you come quickly? If God is speaking to you tonight, come and make that stand. If you're not, you don't read the Bible, you just never do quiet time, and you want to say to God, God, I want to start with a lifestyle of accountability. I want to live in the light. I want you to come to this side. If you've backslidden, I want you to come. Father, thank you tonight. Thank you, Father, that we can be together where there's a place of freedom and no condemnation, but a place of invitation to your life, a place to change our lifestyles, a place, Father, where your grace is there to do your will. And tonight we want to say yes to that. Tonight we want to surrender to your call on our lives. And Lord, we want to justify the shed blood of Christ. We want to live lives worthy. So as God is speaking, I want you just to stand a little bit to the front. Can we just sing a worship song as we just take this moment to consecrate? Father, we thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.